I noticed that the altar guild left me last week's sermon, which we could have again if... How many were here last week? We'll have a new one. Okay. It's time for you to wake up. I know people like to snooze during the sermon. It's time for you to wake. For deliverance is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Hard to imagine that's true. I worry a little bit whenever I hear Isaiah's call to melt down my porcupine chaser and make it into another plow. It reminds me of what often happens in our country when legislators threaten to toughen up the gun laws and make them more restrictive. At least in the part of the country where I grew up, many, many gun owners will immediately rush out to buy two more, which is great for the economy, but not so great on reducing the number of weapons, as it turns out. As Jonathan Edwards might have said, it puts a few more of those guns in the hands of a bunch of angry sinners. Makes me wonder if the same wasn't probably true back in those days when Isaiah was throwing swords into the bonfire. Of course, what we and Isaiah are looking for is a more peaceable society. Israel was surrounded by powerful enemies, but Isaiah had this vision of a new day when captives in Babylon would be released, a day when nations would respect the cultures and boundaries of other nations, when all people could gather peaceably together, sharing differing opinions, dissecting the latest election results without rancor. He was talking about what he called the day of the Lord, the day when God would finally have things the way God wanted them, when the law would be God's law. It's still what some Christians hope for at the second coming, though the wait has been long, so long that it is now only a distant hope for some. And until that day should come, we have to settle for the occasional and surprising intrusions by God in our world. Those moments when revelation or understanding catch us off guard, redirect our thinking, cause us to change our habits, reorient our commitments, shake up our daily routines. What we often find most challenging about the Christian gospel are those stories about Jesus stepping out of the normal traditions of his people in order to model something different, a new way of living in God's world, often talking with people very different from himself, people who the law sometimes said he should avoid for fear of becoming unclean. So lots of times he's sitting down to eat with outcasts and convicts and aliens and other sinners. He crosses the boundaries of good behavior by conversing with foreigners and women, breaking through barriers that were sacrosanct. Somehow God knows how to do that, and often to our dismay, talking to the wrong people. We wish we could contain God, make God more in our own image, and yet God will not be held captive. Some years ago, William Stringfellow, a newspaper columnist and author and an unhappy Episcopalian, wrote about the surprising places where God is often found and how to watch for God's activity. Where is God gone now? What is God up to? And in the language of Advent, to see where God is at work, Stringfellow wrote this: look for signs of death where others see progress and success. Look for hope where others only see confusion and despair. Look for signs of death where others see progress and success. Look for hope where others see only confusion and despair. It seems that it is God's nature to continually push us into those uncomfortable conversations, causing us to move out of our comfortable neighborhoods and away from our comfortable dinner tables into those places where Christ has gone ahead, opening new lines of communication, healing and blessing, repairing, feeding, talking, teaching, listening, causing people to see their world in absolutely new ways, moving in new directions, melting bullets and making rakes and hoes and shovels instead. It's not easy to get us out of our ruts. I remember a young college student who, some years ago, had just set his sights on medical school when suddenly he found himself sitting in the bishop's office in St. Louis, filling out seminary applications. And I don't care what anybody says, it wasn't just about organic chemistry. There was that subtle nudge that said, "What were you thinking? You're going to Berkeley in 1971 and you're going to like it." Not many people in southern Missouri felt the same way. But of course, this guy did. And he found his life, his vocation, and not surprisingly, his spouse. Very handy. Now, that hardly compares to melting guns into farm equipment. But sometimes God has to start with what God can get a hold of. Little sparks of the Holy Spirit that can start a fire, create greater change if we allow God to guide us, to lead us, encourage us, empower us to cross those boundaries, seek out new paths, find new friends who may see the world differently than we do. We need to allow ourselves to become distracted from our safe choices in order to go where we are called. And sometimes it conflicts with those who are our greatest supporters. I think I've told you before that the day I graduated from seminary, my dad, who was not present, sent a desperate plea saying he would be happy to pave my way through law school. Thought it was time for the honest man in politics. This coming from a staunch Richard Nixon supporter. A good man. The point is that Advent is a time when we need to wake up, to awaken, to listen for God to enter our world, walking softly in the Garden of Eden with us, calling us away from our own chosen paths to follow where Christ is busy, to see what God is up to today. And you can be sure that God is in the midst of our greatest confusion, as William Stringfellow has said. God is in the midst of the strident shouting between conservatives and liberals, Democrats and Republicans. God is calling us to put away our swords, to speak tenderly to Jerusalem, to each other, to respect the dignity, even those who differ most widely from ourselves, recognizing what is holy in God's creation. Earlier this week, our youngest daughter called, and she asked me what I was up to, and I said, "Well, I was thinking about this sermon I would preach today." I was looking for those words that might encourage us to share our views and concerns with people with different opinions about important issues, hoping we could find a common language and reach some kind of common understanding. She said she and her friends had stopped talking about the recent election and its outcomes. They were finding it impossible to carry on thoughtful, respectful dialogue. And we agree that until that day happens, not much is going to change. Today it seems like a distant reality, almost as distant as the day of the Lord. But that's the scary thing about our God, because that is exactly where God is presently working, dragging us, kicking and screaming to talk to each other, crossing into foreign territory to speak peace. We need to live as though we expect God to be part of our conversations. When we sit down to have those difficult talks, we know that we're not alone. That's what gives us hope when there seems to be no hope. It's exactly how we find our way through the morass of feelings and fears that have created a stagnant political scene. In this desert, God will build a highway, but we have to help. We have to be willing. We can't afford to sit on our hands and avoid the difficulties of our current climate. The good news is that with God's help, St. Francis has already made a start on one platform. A conversation with the Muslim community in Frederick is a great approach to one previously empty, rocky road. And some of you have found that it wasn't nearly as hard a road as you might have thought. It is surely one place where God has been working to begin this construction of the wilderness road. And there are others still to be built. But it is Advent, which means that God is on the way. The time when new things begin to happen, where swords become shovels and new growth begins. It's Advent. God is on the way. May we make ourselves ready as salvation draws near. Amen.
Amen.